The reading is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the second chapter. I'll read the chapter. The Epistle to the Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and hast set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, and saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we're going back and forward a little in this chapter, but the verses I'm particularly looking at are from verse 14, and onwards a little. Probably have to come a few times there. Here we are. I'll read you verse 14 again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, particularly those two verses. Now, we've been considering this particular epistle and how the writer to this epistle deals with various things. He has one major theme, and that is to show the glory and the excellence of Christ. That's his major one. He also, in that, has to show that this is the excellent way, fulfilling the Old Testament, and indeed superior in that way, and that is the fulfillment of that which is prophesied. And also, we've seen some words that various heresies have taken and twisted them, and looked at those also. There are also like little windows of grace, of warnings, and of encouragement. So there's a variety of things that take place in this epistle. Now, mainly we've been considering the majesty of Christ. He fulfilled the prophecies of the prophets and superior to the angels. And in verse 9, it's as if it's a contradiction, but it's not meant to be. But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, and add quickly, for the suffering of death. And the result of that, crowned with glory and honour, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So there's a purpose. For a little while was made a little lower than the angels, for the purpose of suffering death for us at the atonement. Then, the completion of that, crowned with glory and honour. Then in verse 10, it shows something of the behind the scenes. It's also echoed, remember I quoted a verse from Romans that virtually said the same thing. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect with sufferings. If you remember, our theme was that everything comes from God and is perfect and has to return perfectly to him. So things come from him and to him. Now then, our problem then, of course, is man's fall. So then we have the motivation, if you like, and the reason where God sends his son into this world to restore that which has fallen, in order that the perfection and the absolute perfection of God might be maintained, in that in then going forth, rescuing and bringing them back in grace. And that's the fulfillment of it. And that is essential in order that the honour of God be maintained. If they were brought back without being restored, it would be dishonouring God, and indeed it would attack his very honour. So that could not be. So all that comes from him is perfect and must return to him perfect. And so those who are fallen then, who are restored in Christ, then when they come back then, it's as if, well, what went out comes back in its intended form. Now, that's just the things we briefly looked at recently. Now, the sanctification of Christ. Now, if you look at verse 11 with me. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which came he, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, an important phrase then, that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Gives a reason here. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, now that's Christ and us, so Christians, are all of one to the end, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now then, he who sanctifies or he who consecrates. Now then, if I may read you this. Sanctification intimately connects with and flows from Christ's priestly offering of himself on the cross, right? Consecration, sanctification flows from him, all right, from him. And you cannot separate it with the mercy and the love that flows from Christ in his high priestly office from the cross itself. So I just think of it like this. What is he doing? He has consecrated himself to do this. That is a heart of consecration and the heart of sanctification as well. His consecration of himself is a source of all consecration. I'm trying to think of a hymn now. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to be. That could not be unless the consecration which is in Christ flows out and comes to us. You can call it sanctification, if you like, purity, but the consecration in him. And consecration swallows up in its meaning the word sanctification as well. Now then, we have then a perfect Saviour in that he's made perfect with sufferings, in that meaning that he achieved that and did it perfectly. So he's our perfect Saviour. And because of that, he is not ashamed to, He's not ashamed to call us, to call us brethren. He's not ashamed of that. Now then, this is the loveliness about his humanity. His taking of flesh and blood is an act of total identification for the purpose of everlasting redemption. Why does he do this? Behind the scenes, God flows out this, and it flows back. The honour of God must be maintained. How can this be maintained when man has fallen? By his Son coming into this world and rescuing us through the atonement, the propitiation for our sin, and so on. All that. But for him to do this, it is an act of total identification with us. Except one thing, of course, without sin. And the purpose is our everlasting redemption. Not just our redemption, but our everlasting redemption. He abased himself to raise us to glory. So you have to see something from there of the depths of Calvary. So that it is a place of humiliation. It is a place of disgrace. It is a place of horror. It is a place of suffering. It is a place where God the Father, you cannot divide the Trinity, but nevertheless, God the Father turns his back on his Son, leaving only his wrath there, the same as in hell. Is he in hell? Yes, in his wrath. So he had, the Father who loved his Son so much, had to do this in order to maintain this honourable thing that he was doing. Now then, Jesus Christ abased himself, went to those depths in order to raise us to glory. So when we survey the wondrous cross, you're going to plumb the depths, really, of what does this mean? It means, yes, a place where the penalty for sin is paid, but we can look almost superficially at that. Behind this is the honour of God being maintained. And behind it also is the honour of God being maintained by Christ restoring that which was not honourable. That's us, and we are honourable in him and flow back to God. It's a kind of a background picture to it all. Now then, because of that, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. When you think of that sometimes, well, we have the hymn here, Ashamed of Thee. Are we sometimes ashamed? We say, no, we're never ashamed. But are we quiet sometimes when we should speak? Why? Are we silent because we'd be too embarrassed? There are times to be silent, I agree with that. There are times to speak. And the times that worry me is when God gives us opportunities, obviously, and we are silent. We are, in a way, we are ashamed. Now, there is a wisdom to be had where you do not talk about the Lord Jesus Christ who is also blaspheming and swearing and so on. They're not going to listen to you anyway. That's true. There are times to be silent. But there are times to speak. And there are times to take the initiative. There are times that we give a reason for the hope that lies within us. There are times. And those times we must take, or else we show that we, it is really ashamed, embarrassed that we are his. But he is not ashamed of us. And if anybody had reason to be ashamed of us, of God's fallen creation in mankind, you have every reason for him to say, well, why should I fight for this lot? Why should I? Why aren't they just annihilated? Why aren't they destroyed, you know? But he does not. He does this very cost unimaginable thing. And there's really so much in it that you could never end. In the books, you can read about it, actually, in the wonder, and we will never plummet steps here on earth. Not all. Never, you know. So when we are thinking of wandering from him, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, what are we doing? We're showing that we're ashamed of him. That's what we're showing, you know, that we don't want his company. Whereas we should consider, how shall I get myself right? Well, just the verses that we had, you know, the one who endured contradiction of sinners for the joy that was set before him. He endured all that at the cross. Why? He had an aim in view, a joy. And the joy is the honour of his Father. And the joy is the glorification of his Father. And the joy is in bringing those now who once in sin and unclean, who have been washed and dressed in the merits of Christ, and are now in Christ, and God looks on us as found in him. You remember these words, imputation. Our sin is imputed to Christ. It's put to him, and he's punished for us. And his forgiveness and his fulfilling the law is imputed to us. And the awakened soul, through repentance and faith, appropriates this. Now, there's our picture. Now then, how is this done? Through his death. Now, who wields the power of death? Now, this is something worth remembering. Well, Satan does. Yes, Satan does, but only in a secondary way. All right? A secondary way. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who brings death to mankind and so on. That is true. Now, let me read you this sentence. The power of death wielded by the devil, it is wielded by the devil, it is the power of death wielded by the devil. That is true. It's not an absolute power. That's essential to remember. It's not an absolute power. Indeed, death is a sentence of God pronounced against man who sinfully has transgressed allegiance from him. That is, this is what death really is. It is a pronouncement of death by God because of our lack of allegiance to Christ and to him and to God. That's a pronouncement. That's the primary one. But the secondary one is that the devil is allowed for a certain time, to a certain degree, to wield death as a weapon. It's important to remember, he has not got the last word in that. It is a secondary power he has as compared to the primary power of God. So if I may read that again, and death is a sentence of God pronounced against man who sinfully has transgressed allegiance from his creator and given allegiance to the creature. So there's a pronouncement of death. And it's God that says the wages of sin is death. Right? God that says. Nevertheless, we have to face up to the fact that Satan wields the kind of weapon of death, but only in a secondary way, not in a primary way. Now then, those that turn their backs on on God's realm of life. Now, Satan's realm of death. That's a terrible thing. We're up against that. The fact that he only has secondary, nevertheless, it is very real, very terrible, that the devil holds that in this world. Death is the awful reality, ultimately, of divine judgments, not satanic victory. So even the death on Calvary, you see, is not a satanic victory. Although everything points as if man was doing it. Everything points that way. No, it is God's victory. It's God's victory because God is maintaining the honor of his name by doing something to restore us. So he tackles that which is the most deadly thing for men and women, death itself. He tackles that. Through death, and through his death, and the death of the cross, and all he does there, the suffering and the death, the just dying for the unjust, that's a lovely phrase in Peter, remember, that he might bring us to God. He deals with the consequences of sin, deals with sin and the consequences of sin, meeting the penalty. And in that way, Christ is our substitute. So the one who deserves that death is myself and you. The one who dies in my place is my Savior, Jesus Christ. It looks as if all hell is let loose on Calvary. It is, in a way. And Satan might say, I've got the victory. But it's only a secondary victory. The primary one was this, that through death, I will destroy him who has this secondary power of death. Now, this is helpful in the sense, you see, it's helpful in the sense that we know something of the power of God must be so immense as to compare to a fallen archangel, when you think of it. Very often, we lose sight of the power of God. But if you only think of time and space and the immensity and the intricacy of the vast creative powers, and especially what we see in this world, if you only look at that, and all this is by the will of God, then, you know, if we were like this, if archangels are very powerful, they're the most powerful of the angelic hosts. There are different levels of angels, different duties, and that's an interesting thing in itself. But the archangels, seraphim, cherubims, are like princes in that realm. But then if you put a million, billion, trillion, billion, zillion miles between that, it wouldn't come up to the power of God. All right? So it is, well, the decimal point is not too powerful, can't be powerful enough to show how little is the power of Satan compared to the power of God. So, you see, when we see a problem, see, now then, in the early church, where they had a great deal of paganism and so on, and dreadful worship, they said, in the name of Jesus. What were they bringing in? They were bringing all the power of heaven behind them. There is nothing greater than that power, in the name of Jesus. So Jesus Christ, you know, had this power, and then it is for the church to be used, a special time, a special way, and the degree to which he will allow us to use it. Now then, here's another sentence. He put an end to the law of death, which barred our way, and he made a new beginning of life for us by giving us the hope of the resurrection. So you see now, example of his power. Now, who does resurrect, all right? Who is it that resurrects? Well, you might say, God the Father does. Well, that's right. But he says, I'm able to lay it down and take it up again. God the Son does. And a verse in Romans will tell you that God the Spirit does. So what are we saying? The resurrection is achieved by the power of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that is a manifestation of, as far as we are concerned, of a resurrection, real and physical. You know, real and physical. And so what have we got here? Well, an amazing thing, little things like us, you know, so limited, can be so mean and so critical. You know, even when we're in grace, we can be difficult, can't we? You know what we're like. And yet when we are in Christ, our position is perfect. Our progression is steady and slow. So sometimes almost halts for a while, then goes on again. We will never reach in this life. We are sanctified completely in Christ. But you'll never reach that level that we are in Christ in this life, in our progression. But we aim towards it. So we can never say, apart from, I am in Christ, I am safe, but I cannot say, I have so grown in grace now, I've arrived. You're deceiving yourself. Because there'll be always something new to learn about ourselves and about God as well. And there'll be always times when we disappoint ourselves again as well. So we'll be always progressing, falling, lifting up and so on. But this is the amazing thing. And nobody can time this exactly. Either at our death or shortly afterwards, the sanctification that was progressive, let us say the perfect one is way up there, in Christ. That's my position. But this one I'm toddling along with imparted righteousness. You know, sometimes dipping a little, but going on. Now, that never reaches there. But when I come to my death, Christ makes it up and it reaches there. All right? So at our death or shortly afterwards, the sanctification or the progressive one is also complete. That's the wonder of it all. Now, lastly, the satisfaction of Christ. And deliver them who through fear of death, who all their lifetimes were subject to bondage. There are many examples of the fear of death. And a strange one is some of the Roman emperors, you know. They really, some of them, I forget the names of all of them now, decided they were divine. And that they were to be worshipped, you know. And you take the Egyptian tombs as well, you know, that they, sadly, the wives and the servants would be entombed in that place, and all the instruments that they had, golden vessels and so on, in that place. And they would die, of course, with their king or pharaoh or whatever. And what was all that about? He was trying to convince himself that death could be overcome, you know, that they wouldn't die. It's a kind of a panic. Now, Bishop Ryle said about death, for a believer, death is a serious matter and should never be regarded lightly. It is a serious matter. But for the unbeliever, it is catastrophic. That's the difference. We may tremble, and it is an experience that we've never been that way before. But I also believe, I'm sure you do, we know angels bear us aloft, we know that, but I believe that he's with us, as we are told, in the valley. We're not on our own. That's the kind of saviour we have. So the position of a Christian is unique, you know. And this is a tragedy, really, of all these various little religions and big religions and so on. They're all really efforts of some kind of good works. This is altogether different. This is God's honour. Flowing out from him comes redemption, and flowing back to him perfectly, because it comes in the merits of Christ. And we are in that. Now, there is no power. There is no power that can take you away. If there's been a true work of grace, that regeneration, quickening, rebirth, resulting in conversion, if that is there, there is no power that can take you away. That's the wonder of it all. Now then, and deliver them who through the fear of death, who all their lifetime were subject to bondage, of fear of death. Well, Satan keeps us in that terror. He keeps us there. So once you're a Christian, don't look back. Don't look back, you know. But look forward and look up. I mentioned that last week, didn't we? And look up. Why is that? Because if you look back, it's damaging to you. Have you seen runners sometimes in a kind of an Olympic race or something? And some of them keep looking over their shoulders, and they're not going to win. Because they're so anxious about those behind them, they begin to stumble and fall and lose their place. What must they do? Look ahead and go on and go on. So if we want to live the Christian life in its fullest sense, don't look back. Don't hanker after old sins. Don't hanker for old ways. But go on, go on, go on. Because we have a wonderful goal to reach. So the author in this epistle, the author, and remember the next word, and finisher or perfecter of our faith. He's going to see us right through. Even though there's a lot of work to be done to us in our progressive sanctification, even though there's a lot there, he will see us through, and he will teach us what needs to be teaching in us, and he will give us grace where grace is needed. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. So we live for him. We walk towards him. We run towards him. We persevere. Now, one of the main fundamentals of our faith, of the five points of Calvin, the perseverance of the saints. Now, it's a double thing. Now, we would never go ahead at all if he was not persevering with us. But there's a human responsibility too, where we persevere with him. Some people say things like this, well, you know, I'm a mature Christian. It's just foolish to say such a thing. We're forever learners. Our position is always perfect in Christ. Remember that and be appreciative of it. But our progression, you see, well, I have so much more to learn. You know, and so much more to learn about trusting him and going on and going on. When all things seem against us, to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open and one ear will hear our prayer. The Christian is delivered by this great satisfaction in Christ. He is our perfect saviour. Never forget, he opened the way. Consider the way that was opened to Jordan, and in Jordan for the children of Israel to go through. And I think of this hymn now. Let me read it. We'll probably sing it. I'm not sure. Yes, we will. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Not these words, you know, because the tune is so familiar and it's lovely. I don't like divorcing it from it. But the words are really by William Williams Pantycelyn are quite special. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, where? Pilgrim, where? Through this barren land. All right? Pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak. Yeah, I qualify. But thou art mighty. Can you believe that? I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. See, this man knew a lot, didn't he? Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Open thou the crystal fountain, whence the healing streams doth flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. As references to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Then when it comes to this, when I tread the verge of Jordan, now here Jordan represents death. When I tread the verge of Jordan, I want you to command something, Lord. Bid my anxious fears subside. You know, drown them in the Jordan. Bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death. So on him, work on Calvary, his death is the death of death, because it delivers us from death and hell's destruction. Hell's time is limited. Land me safe on Canaan's shore, on Canaan's side. Then songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Isn't it a remarkable epistle? So many, many verses, so many, many themes, so many little windows opening to another little theme, and then goes on with the supremacy of Christ and the glory of Christ. I finish there.